transformed to do what pleases him. This is what worship is. Worship, not conformed to the world, but transformed to do what pleases God. But I guess sometimes, actually, we really struggle to know what that looks like. We kind of think, yeah, okay, I get the big picture, but what does that look like in the nitty-gritty of things? So Paul gives us some examples. And all the examples that he gives us are within the context of relationship. It's all about relationship. So Paul says that those who have received mercy are merciful. Those who have received a sacrifice become sacrificial. Those for whom Jesus gave up everything give up their rights and the good for others. So, Paul outlines this with regard to how we relate to one another, humbly loving one another with genuine brotherly love. He shows what it means in terms of blessing those who persecute us, blessing and looking out for those on the fringes of society, even, as Tim talked about 2 weeks ago, caring for our enemies. He says, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Each of these acts, each of these ways of living is an act of worship. A way of acting in terms of spiritual worship. And so, chapter 13 is the way in which we regard and relate to our rulers. There's just one command that I want us to think about this evening. And it's this. You want to worship God? Well, be subject to the rulers. You want to worship God? Do you want to know what that looks like? Be subject to the rulers. Verse 1 states it. Verse 5 repeats it. Be subject to the governing authorities. Be in subjection. They are God's rulers. The rulers that we have in place, the politicians, the leaders of our country, are in place because God has put them there. They are God's rulers. God has all the power in the world. But he delegates it to the rulers of the earth. Verse 2. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Verse 4. They are God's servant. Says it twice in verse 4 about being God's servant. That's the same word as being a minister. Being someone like Tim or me or Paul the Apostle. He even refers to himself in that way. He's a servant of God. A minister of God. He's God's agent. The rulers of the earth are God's agents on earth. They're there because God wants them to be there. So just in the same way, actually, that God delegates power to husbands to run the marriage, just as he delegates power to fathers to run the household, so too he gives power to the leaders in our country to run and rule the nation. And their role is to govern, to make laws, to make rules and laws, which are, verse 3, good for the people. The rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So how is it that these rulers operate? Well, just a brief little diagram. There is a whole realm of what God says is what's right and wrong. The moral law. Verse 5, it talks about our consciences. We know from our consciences generally what is right and wrong. And God gives us leaders, people to run the show here, to make human laws within the boundaries of what he says are right and wrong. So, actually, leaders are an example of God's blessing. Making laws for the good of people, punishing those who do wrong. It's for our good. Imagine a world without any rules. It'd be anarchy. It would be like the rest of the animal kingdom. Dog eats dog. Survival of the fittest. If there were no rules, then there would be nothing to separate us from the rest of the creation. But I am glad for rules. When I'm a pedestrian, I am very glad for the speed limit. I'm very glad for pedestrian crossings and the fact that drivers know what a red light means. Because that keeps me safe. It's good that cars aren't allowed to overtake on the pavement. Because it keeps me safe. It's obvious, isn't it? Laws, actually, are there for our good. They're there to keep us safe. They're there to rule. They're there to govern under God. They're an example of God's grace to everyone in our world. Government isn't our idea. Government is God's idea to restrain evil. So the way in which we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, as a sacrifice to God, is to recognize the leaders that he's given us to lead us. They are his representatives. They make the laws for us. And this is all, as I say, in terms of chapter 12, about relationships. Often we think of laws as a rule book, don't we? So when I'm driving along the road, I don't think of the person who's made the speed limit. I just think there's a sign there, a faceless sign. It says 30 on it. I don't have a relationship with that sign. But the way in which I relate to what that sign tells me shows me how I relate to those who have made the rules. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Because if we rebel against the law, if we say, I'm not going to live by that law, then actually we're rejecting the authority of the one who made the law. We're saying, I know best. Actually, no, that doesn't apply to me. I can do things differently. You don't have any jurisdiction over me. If we rebel against the law, we rebel against the authority of the leaders. And as such, we rebel against God. Because he's the one that's given them that authority. And at the heart of it is pride. It's all about pride. Because the heart that rebels is a proud heart. It's a heart that says, I know best. I know better than anyone who's made those rules. And I'm going to do what I think is best. It's the kind of heart that we see in The Apprentice. Not in Laura. She's much better than that. But The Apprentice, I enjoy the program. I really enjoy The Apprentice, but it is the most annoying program at the same time, because it's full of those really dreadful situations where people are fighting to be heard, and they're wanting to make decisions, and they're going against what the team leader has said, and they're all just really proud, saying, I want to do things my way. And that's what's going on in my heart when I'm driving at 85 on the motorway. When I nip briefly somewhere and don't bother to pay for parking, looking around, making sure the traffic warden isn't looking. Now, at this stage, I could sit down. Because this passage, I think, is pretty obvious in what it means. Dan and I were talking about those scenarios up on the screen. And basically, we all know what we should do. But, and this is the thing, I keep on needing to hear this because I habitually refuse to submit to the laws of the land. I habitually refuse to submit to the leaders. And as such, my heart is proud, I'm arrogant, and I'm rejecting the rule of God. It's about my relationship ultimately with him. So I reckon that most of us, in thinking, well, yeah, we know what Romans 13 says, are now thinking of one word, but. But, okay, yeah, so subject to the rulers, yeah, I get that, but, three buts. I confess, I've thought about this all week, and last week as well, and I still haven't come to completely decisive conclusions. This is the start of a conversation. So carry on these conversations, carry on some of the principles and thinking about it afterwards in the pub, or as I say, if we get a chance. In conversations, even within the service. I can't deal with all the buts comprehensively, partly due to time, and as I say, partly because I'm not sure for myself. But here are three things that I've thought about, and my train of thought. Firstly, what about the really bad leaders? What about those really bad guys? Here's a kind of rogues gallery of terrible political leaders. Make of that what you will. No, we know that throughout history there have been some pretty awful people leading tyrannical, power-crazed, paranoid despots who've subjected their people to so many different forms of abuse. And so we think, probably, well, when Paul was writing this, he didn't really know about Hitler. Now, of course, Paul didn't know about Hitler. But he did know about what rulers were really like. Chapter 8 gives us the context in which Paul was writing. It's going to come up on the screen. It says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Sword being what the rulers wield. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. Christians being regarded as sheep to the slaughters by the rulers. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, same word, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The rulers at the time were in active opposition against the Christians. They were putting them to death by the sword. They were saying that they were evil. They were saying that they were bad. They were saying they weren't living by the laws, and so they were killing them. Does Paul know about Hitler? Does Paul know about Pol Pot? Does Paul know about Stalin? Yes. Because the situation that he was in was just as bad. Just as bad. And Paul yet still says that these guys, these rulers who persecute the church, wielding the swords against the Christian recipients, even they have authority coming from God. And throughout the Bible we see the same idea. Jeroboam, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar. But one that I just want to dwell on briefly is Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, he was the ruler who crucified Jesus. He said to Jesus these words, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And what does Jesus say? He says, "You wouldn't have any authority over me at all unless it had been given to you by one above." You haven't got any authority. Jesus is the one who's ironically under the authority of this guy. He's saying, "No, actually, you know what? My Father gave you the authority to put me to death. You don't really have authority. All authority comes from Him, from God above. Even the bad rulers have their authority derived from God Himself." So, when Paul says, subject yourselves to rulers, these are the guys that he's talking about. Subjecting ourselves to rulers means we are subjecting ourselves to God's authority. But it is important to pray for our rulers then, isn't it? It's one of those things where, so just in terms of that thing, it's difficult to get our heads around. But one thing that somebody helpfully said to me this week was, we look at people like Hitler and Stalin and all those guys, and we don't know what God has saved us from. We can see those guys, we don't know what God has saved us from. But it is important that we remember to pray for our leaders. Pray for David Cameron. Pray that he realizes that his power doesn't come from the ballot box, from us voting for him, but from God. So pray that as he makes rules which are for the best of people under God, rather than making rules that make him popular and keep him in power. I think it's a reason why we ought to actually have Christians in government, pressing for change, lobbying for good laws. And pray for the Queen. God bless her. I think God saved her already, but God bless the Queen. Because throughout her 60 years of ruling monarch, she's had a massive Christian influence on various prime ministers over the time. Thank God for her. And pray that God would continue to influence the leaders of our nations, and that she would do that, influencing them to rule justly, to rule fairly, to rule under God. So, what about bad rulers? I think Paul knows about that. And he still says the same. What about bad rules? Second but. But what about bad rules? Well, we see that God's rulers are there to punish evil and promote good. And now remember, at the start we saw that we've got God's rules, God's moral law, the conscience. And within that we've got God's appointed leaders making good and bad rules. But they're sinners. Sometimes they make really rubbish rules. Sometimes they make really terrible rules. Is there a place then for Christians to disobey those rulers? Is there a place for resisting government in the bad rules, the bad decisions that they make? The answer is yes. Yes, there is. Daniel. Story of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Darius makes a rash decree that people should only pray to him. And Daniel refuses to obey, praying as he ever did to God every day. Interestingly, he does it by an open window. So he's not kind of hiding away at the time. And when he's caught in the act, he faces punishment. Now, there is no commandment in the Bible that says we must pray on our knees by an open window. But Daniel makes it obvious that he is disobeying the law, but maintaining his faith. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in Daniel 3 commanded to bow down to a statue of Nebuchadnezzar, but they refused to worship anyone other than God. They could have done it with their fingers crossed, pretending that they weren't going to get noticed, but they refused. Esther risked her life by breaking the rules and approaching King Ahasuerus without permission. She wasn't allowed to go in and speak to him. But in order to please, for the sake of an oppressed people, she walked in and asked, look, please help these people. There wasn't a legal alternative. There wasn't a forum that she could go on. She couldn't write a petition with 100,000 signatures and get the government to listen. No, she just had to go in against the law for the sake of the oppressed. Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, they're brought into court and they're charged with preaching about Jesus. And their response is that they say, well, we obey God and not men. What happens? They're beaten up. They're told to stop preaching. And then Luke records these words. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, that's of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Every day they disobeyed, because their rulers had gone beyond their remit of applying God's rule of good and bad to the people. Now, it might be that these kind of rules, these things are theoretical for most of us. Most of us don't have to deal with those kind of things on an everyday basis. And so the buts that we're asking might actually just be a question out there rather than a question in here. And no matter which party you voted for, whether you're red, whether you're blue, whether you're yellow, or whether you're, I think UKIP's purple, and there's a lot more of them now. No matter which party you vote for, the rulers that we have actually aren't bad. In the sweep of human history and global geography, we have probably some of the best leaders of all time. And our laws, well, they've been influenced by Christianity, by the theology of Christian people for the last 1,000 years or so. And they're pretty good. But for other brothers and sisters, these are real issues. So please pray for them in their real issues, to be wise, to be thinking about these things. But actually, I think they're going to become increasingly real for us as well. Rather than wait for a time when we are called to disobedience, there is a call now for us to speak out, I think, to halt changes in the law on behalf of the marginalised. As Christians, we ought to have a voice talking to the government about the elderly who may feel pressurised into taking their own lives, talking about the unborn baby, into talking about the asylum seeker, those who are marginalised. We must act according to our consciences that God has given us to lobby government to help them govern well. That's what it means to be a good Christian citizen. The way we do it, though, is going to be the greatest importance. A little bit on that in the end. Third but, and this one's real for us, but it's just not convenient. Some rules are dumb. It's official, some rules are dumb. Did you know that it's illegal to stand within 100 yards of the reigning monarch when not wearing socks? I discovered that this week. I hope nobody's done it, because it's a dangerous thing to get caught doing, apparently. But let's face it, there are more serious. There are rules that feel to us arbitrary or pointless. That 20 quid note that you find in the street, it feels a bit pointless, doesn't it, to take it to the police station and let them wait for 6 weeks to see if anybody picks it up, and then if they don't, you can have the 20 quid. You might as well just cut out the 6 week middleman and just keep it for yourself. It's arbitrary. It's pointless. But is it? I was struck by a guy, a Christian guy, who, rather than a £20 note, found that he went to a coal in the wall. And the previous guy had put his hole in the card in, taken his card out, forgotten to take your money. 250 quid. What do you do then? How much is appropriate for you to take it to the policeman? Is it a case of obedience? Or is it a case of disobedience? What cost our obedience? Some rules are routinely broken by everybody else, like the speed limit. So, why not just drive at the same speed as everybody else? That's what they do. They get away with it. We can justify going faster because we know we're not going to be prosecuted. And some rules may not suit me. That one about going away during the school holidays, it's a massive issue, isn't it? Going during the school term time could mean that we go somewhere more exciting. Could mean that we have better weather. But truancy is illegal. And the laws are there to benefit our children in the education system. We might think that we can justify it by saying it's an educational experience going on holiday with me to Benidorm. But that's for the school to determine. It's not for me to determine, because the school leaders, rulers, are given authority in that circumstance. You see, the question that I asked, again, how much difference? What if it was only £10? What if it's £20? What if it's £30? We put a cost on what we're prepared to obey. But the key thing is not, will I obey, won't I obey? Because it's all about relationships. It's all about my attitude. It's all about three principles in how we relate to the law and the lawmakers and the one ultimately, God himself, who gave them the power to make the law. Three principles: faith, humility, and sacrifice. All of these things are exemplified in the Lord Jesus. If we want to follow the Lord Jesus, if we want to be living sacrifices like him, it's to act with humility, with sacrifice, with faith. And this is, I think, what Romans 13 is getting us at. Each of those men and women that I talk about who disobeyed were women of faith, who acted according to their conscience at the last resort. It was the last possible thing that they could do. The law was preventing them from living out their Christian lives. The marginalized were being oppressed and brutalized. They rightly felt the need to act, but they did it humbly. They weren't arrogant. They remained courteous to the leaders at the time. And, key, they accepted the punishment for their crime without fighting about it. Esther knew she was breaking the law, yet her words were these: I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She doesn't fight for her rights. She sees a need and she acts humbly and graciously, and she acts in faith, saying, I'm prepared to sacrifice myself for the marginalized. I'm going to trust myself to God for the sake of the marginalized. I'm not going to kick up and scream and shout. No. If I perish, I perish. Daniel accepted his punishment of being thrown into the lions. Peter and John accepted their beatings. I think this actually is the life of humility and faith. If the time comes when we need to disobey the law here in this country, and I think it may well be within our lifetime, then we will disobey. But, an example. We will continue to preach the uniqueness of Christ in the face of religious hatred legislation. Our doctors may well refuse to help people die by prescribing fatal doses of drugs if a bill for assisted dying is ever passed. Okay, we disobey, but we humbly accept the consequences for that. Not fighting back, but in faith entrusting ourselves to the one who judges us justly. That is the ultimate sacrificial attitude that we see in Jesus. In the Bible, there aren't many examples of people breaking God's law. But if we disobey in the small things, then actually what are we saying about the big things? If we disobey in the small things, all we're doing is revealing our proud hearts that I think I know best, better than those rulers, better than God who's put them in charge. If we disobey in the small things, we get a name for being insubordinate. We get a name for being troublemakers. We get a name for being rebels. And the Bible doesn't call us to be rebels. If we disobey in the small things, we lose our voice in the big things. We lose our voice on the matters, the issues that matter. We become troublemakers. I think this is why we have this passage in Romans 13 and why we have it here. Because Paul is more concerned about our humility, about our self-denial, about our trust of Christ, than he is about any rights or civil liberties that we've got. Paul risked, and I think the risk here is that we end up being more subordinate than we have to be. But Paul risked being misunderstood on the side of being submissive because he thought that pride was our biggest danger. Because he thought the biggest problem that we're likely to face is that we decide for ourselves that we're not going to live by the rules. That's our biggest danger. So he may well want to, or risk being misunderstood on the side of submission for that, to avoid that danger. Pride is a greater danger than any government injustice. If Paul wouldn't have written this way, if he thought the ultimate big, one big thing was being treated fairly by the government. So, in view of God's mercy, in view of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, let's be transformed citizens. Let's not do what everybody else does. Let's be transformed, not conformed. Living by faith. Living in humility. Living in self-denial. Ready, willing, prepared by faith to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what he did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I stand here and I've just preached as a hypocrite. I know these things are things which I struggle with, I deal with. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the fact that he did die on our behalf. That he, through your amazing love, has forgiven us and brought forgiveness. But we do pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to be those who are transformed, not conformed, to be like everyone else. Help us to have a voice in the world. And help us to get a reputation for being good people, rather than being rebels, being proud, being arrogant, thinking that we know best. Because ultimately, that is the new heart that you've given us by your Spirit. And so, please, would you help us to keep on talking about these things? Help us to minister to one another. Help us to encourage one another to think about what it means to live in subjection to the authorities and the rulers that you have placed on us. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.